Let's continue in our chapter by reading 2 Kings 10, verses 18 through 36. In this second half of 2 Kings 10, we have King Jehu's purge of Baal worship in the northern kingdom of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 10, beginning at verse 18. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu will serve him much. Now therefore call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice to make to Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, "Bring out vestments for all the worshippers of Baal." So he brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal." So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, "If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other." Now it was so, as soon as he had made an end of the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and kill them. Let no one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. In those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. From the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. Once again, let's look at some background notes, first of all. King Jehu was not a godly king. But King Jehu was used as an instrument of God to end the wicked dynasty of Ahab in accordance with Elijah's prophecy in 1 Kings chapter 21. Furthermore, we see in this chapter that God used King Jehu to help remove the worship of Baal that was going on in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jehu came up with a crafty plan, very typical of Jehu. He proposed a national convention of Baal worshipers. In fact, Jehu pretended that he was on their side and a Baal worshiper himself. So all the prophets of Baal and worshipers of Baal throughout the land were gathered together inside the temple of Baal in Samaria. The building was full. Then everyone was given a special garment to wear. How nice! Not just the name tag, like in most conventions, but a whole distinctive set of clothes. For obvious reasons, they'd be easily identified. No prophets of the Lord were to be involved. After some offerings were made to Baal, Jehu ordered his military men to go in and execute everyone with the edge of the sword. No one escaped. Then Jehu ordered the destruction of all the images of Baal and the temple of Baal. We read in verses 27 and 28, then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump or latrine to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. So much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points from this second half of 2 Kings 10. Doctrinal point number one, partial obedience has its rewards. Partial obedience has its rewards. There's no doubt that Jehu did right in ending the wicked dynasty of Ahab as well as removing Baal worship from Israel. In fact, Jehu is rewarded for this partial obedience. Verse 30, once again, and the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But there's also no doubt that Jehu only partially obeyed the Lord. Verse 29. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Also verse 31, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. Jehu abolished Baal worship in Israel, but he did not establish true worship to the Lord in Israel. Jehu obeyed as long as it suited his political agenda. He didn't mind killing off Ahab's descendants. Why, after all, that secured his own throne. And he didn't mind getting rid of the prophets of Baal. After all, they were brought in by Ahab and Jezebel. They supported the Ahab dynasty. Jehu's willing to go along with all this. This fit right into his political agenda. But you know what's interesting here? It's interesting that God does reward Jehu for this partial obedience, even though it was for wrong motives. God says that Jehu's dynasty would go on to the fourth generation. Jehu's dynasty would go on for another 100 years with four more kings. Partial obedience has its rewards. You know, even non-Christians, if they follow the laws of God and practice biblical principles for whatever motive, they do reap certain benefits. Non-believers, for example, who are faithful in their marriage, are delivered from many problems, both physical problems and psychological problems. That's a benefit or reward. How much better if they become Christians? But partial obedience does have its rewards. This application can certainly be made to Christians as well. Sometimes we obey the Lord for wrong motives, but God still rewards us. Example, if you were to counsel at a Christian camp this summer, and there was a hidden motive there to get a free vacation out of it, well, that, you would have to say, is partial obedience. And yet God will still reward you for the service that you do give. Partial obedience has its rewards. Doctrinal point number two now, partial obedience has its losses. Partial obedience has its losses. In verses 32 and 33, we read, in those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. From the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. What's going on here? This was God's discipline upon Jehu and upon the northern kingdom of Israel. Because Jehu took no heed, verse 31, Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. Because of this partial obedience, he began to lose territory. All of Israel's land on the east side of the Jordan was taken by the Syrians. Partial obedience has its losses. We know from the New Testament that we as Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not to determine whether we're saved or not. That's all been settled. The judgment seat of Christ has to do with rewards or loss of reward. Partial obedience has its losses. Let's expect to lose out on reward, not only in this life, but also in the life to come, if we're only willing to partially obey the Lord. Partial obedience has its losses. Partial obedience not only has its rewards, partial obedience has its losses. Let's take some practical application. Let's destroy the golden calves as well as the images of Baal. Let's destroy the golden calves as well as the images of Baal. Look at verses 28 and 29 once again. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Jeroboam the first is known as the king who made Israel to sin. He had two golden calf idols made and set up in shrines at the towns of Dan and Bethel. Now Jehu did not tear down these shrines. Jehu tore down the temple of Baal and destroyed the images of Baal. That was good, but Jehu let the golden calves remain. They should have been destroyed as well. Baal was destroyed, but the golden calves were tolerated. Maybe because they had been there for so long. Everyone just accepted them as part of the landscape. Golden calves are a lot more pleasing to the sight than these pagan images of Baal. Well, for whatever reason, Jehu did not remove the golden calves. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, we are told as Christians to keep ourselves from idols. Is it possible that we've destroyed the images of Baal, that is, the obvious idols in our lives, like addiction to tobacco or alcohol or some drug or gambling, something like this, but we're continuing to tolerate some golden calves, the idols in our lives that have been around so long that everyone accepts them, such as the idol of materialism or gluttony or thoughts that are not pleasing to God? Let's destroy the golden calves as well as the images of Baal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Would you say that you've brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? Can we do that with every TV program that we watch? Every video that we watch? Everything that's available on the internet? If not, the scripture says that these thoughts can exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That's idolatry. That's as bad as tolerating golden calves. Let's destroy the golden calves as well as the images of Baal.